Revelation chapter 21. We're at the end of our series of the book of Revelation. And how we've been doing this is I studied the book and saw that there were major sections of it. And we've had a message taken from each of those major sections in the book of Revelation. So we haven't read all the book, but we've read from certainly every part of it. And today we're going to read chapter 21. It's entitled The New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then we can see the next section is a description of the jewels and construction of the city. And then if we go to verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you come and drop in at my office downstairs during the week, and you're all welcome to do that, and many of you do, and I'm very happy about that. When you walk into my office, it's almost always that I've got music playing. I like to work when I've got an ambiance going on. You never know though what's going to be on. A lot of the time I have folk music playing. I kind of like roots, Canadiana kind of stuff. But sometimes it's oldies rock and roll. Sometimes it's contemporary Christian music. Sometimes it's Gregorian chant. Not so often country and Western. But when it comes to Christian music, there's one kind of music that I'm quite fond of, especially appreciative of. It's those old familiar classics, the one that come from the South. Many of them were songs that were sung by the slaves as they were in the fields or as they were in the worshiping, often which they had to do in secret. Songs like "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming For to Carry Me Home." Songs like "I've Got a Home in Glory Land That Outshines the Sun." And the song that says, "The world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My home is up there, somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore." Those songs are beautiful. The melodies, the rhythms, the emotions that they evoke. But as a Bible person, somebody that's supposed to read the Bible and interpret the Bible and help people understand the Bible and apply the message of the Bible to our lives, I can't help but think that there's something just not theologically, always biblically correct about all these songs. Now, the Christian Reformed Church, whenever there's a new Psalter hymnal or a songbook, our church just goes into all kinds of work because we want to make sure that every song that we sing is faithful to the Word of God. So they're analyzed and dissected to make sure that what we sing is words of truth. It's really important because music is such a powerful way of imprinting on our minds what is that which we believe. So when songs say, "The world is not my home, I'm just passing through, I can't be at home in this world anymore," I have to go, what to make of that? I have to say that I think that it takes some thought, some discernment, because the point of these songs sometimes leads us into either confusion or into understandings that are not actually biblical understandings. What these songs often say is that where is our home? Our home is in heaven. And we long to go to our heavenly home. I understand why people wrote those songs. When you look at the songs that the people in slavery in the South wrote, they were singing of their current situation in slavery. It was awful, it was repressive, it was burdensome, and they longed to be free of it. Sometimes I've heard that these songs were code for escape, even to Canada. Canada then was seen as a land of freedom. If they could make it through the Underground Railroad to Canada, that they would have freedom, and some of those songs were actually even talking about that. Sometimes people sang these songs because they had terrible burdens in their lives, of people that were suffering with illness or chronic injury, and life was a terrible burden for them. They'd say, "I can't wait to leave this earth so I can go to be with God, and all my pain, all my trouble is left behind." That is an understandable sentiment, and it's a good thing for a person of faith to say, to long to be with God and let the time of trouble be over. So we understand where that comes from, but still we have to say, what is our attitude and what does the Bible want us to think about this place where we are, this earth, this earthly home that we have been given. I think it helps to look, even as we read from the last part of the Bible, to again look back to the beginning of the Bible. In the very first chapters of Genesis, we're given the message that God created the whole creation, that there was nothing at all, like absolutely nothing. And then God spoke and he called all reality into being. So the stuff that we're made of, this stuff, the trees, the birds, the planets, the oxygen in the air, all this stuff exists because God said, be created. Come into reality, and there it was, because God has the power to create. And all that stuff includes us. We people are made out of stuff. Now, there's a profound statement, I know. But we have to understand that we are material. We are physical. When God made the first person, the Bible is super clear about that. It says that God had made the ground, and he had made the trees, and he had made the stars, and he made all this stuff. And then it says that God got down on the ground, and he pulled soil together. And he got all this soil, and he fashioned it into the form of a person. And there's this clump of dirt that was laying there. It looked like a man. But it was soil. It was the ground. And then God did one more thing. He bent over that form, that pile of soil, and he breathed into it. And he breathed life in his life, his image. What was breathed into that soil, and that soil stood up, and that soil was a man. It was stuff. We are the earth. We are of the soil. We belong here. We are connected to creation, to the plants and the rivers and the animals and the planets. This is home for us. To make this even more clear, God gave a name to that first person that he made. He named him Adam. And Adam is a Hebrew word that means soil. It means the ground. That is our name. That is who we are. People said that we, as people of the soil, have a responsibility to the earth, to care for it, to tend it, to draw excellence from it. We are to love it, God says. And we are to thank God for it. Now, we know that this world in which we live, and this ground to which we are so connected, has been fractured and twisted and broken by sin. And so we grieve over that. We see how broken creation is. We see the diseases, and we see the depravity and the fear that's in the earth. And we say, oh, this is not how it's supposed to be. So we work to heal it. And isn't it our mission as Christians, as God's people, to say where there is pain, we try to bring relief. Where there is fear, we try to bring comfort. Where there is loneliness, we try to bring community. All these things that are wrong with the earth, as Christians, as people of the soil, as people given a mandate, we say we are going to do our best to heal this land in the name of the Lord, because we know the Creator's vision for creation. We work for Him. If we love the earth, we want the best for it. We want to see it healed. And if we can say that, if we some of us, you know, even are in agricultural industries. Some of us are landscapers and people that shape the earth. We do that because we love it. You don't do that kind of work because you hate the earth. You do it because you love what the earth can be. Now, if that's true of you, how much more is that true of the God who actually made the stuff in the first place? That helps us to understand Jesus. Jesus came to save our souls. Amen. Praise God. Because Jesus is victorious, we know that we have peace with God and are reconciled to Him and one another through the Spirit. It's all good and true. Absolutely. But Jesus came for more than our souls. He came to heal and redeem the earth. Jesus Christ came for the birds and the bees. He came for the flowers and the trees. Came for the rivers and the mountains and the stars in the sky. He came for all that He had made, and His mission and His vision was as wide and broad and as encompassing as all creation. So out of the devastation of sin comes the renewal of Christ's victory. When we read the book of Revelation, we see that there is judgment that comes, and it comes as a purifying fire that cleanses. An image that's often used is of metalworking. When gold is dug out of the ground, it's mixed in with all kinds of impurities. The valuable is intermingled with the undesirable. And the ore then is put into a furnace. And the furnace is hot. And the impurities are burned away and the gold remains. That is a vision. That is a picture of what God is up to. He is coming with fire to burn off all the evil, all the brokenness, all the things that cause despair and pain and all the negative things that make people cry to God for relief. That is the stuff that is going to be gone. And what remains is the beautiful, the pure, and the lovely. And it's in that wonderful place where God will be found. He'll be found by us as we walk His streets and socialize with each other, have communion of the saints, where we see the wonder of creation and marvel again at God's majesty, at His imagination, at His glory that's revealed in all the things that He has made. We will walk like Adam and Eve walked in the garden. And this is a revelation. A revelation of the earth. A revelation that was first given to those distressed believers in Asia Minor, suffering persecution, wondering, what's going to happen? What's this all mean? What's it about? It's a revelation given to us who are tempted, who are wounded by the brokenness of life. And to us the message is, Jesus has won the victory. The Father is making all things new. And the Spirit convicts us of truth and helps us to walk with Him in expectation of His new creation. So for now, the call is to watch. Be patient. Persistently remain faithful to our callings, to be the people of God, to make a difference in the world for God's sake and for the sake of creation, which is our mandate. We speak truth, we seek justice, and we encourage each other. It is our privilege to be the people of God. It is our privilege to be people of the ground. And it is our privilege to work for the restoration of the glory of God and all these things. May God bless you as you see the glimmers of God making all things new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating this place. Thank you for making it our home. Thank you that you are not going to leave it in the trouble in which it's in, but the victory of Christ already won will be confirmed and consummated in your return, and you will make this place totally beautiful again. Lord, we're working to make this a good place, a place of justice and a place that reveals your providence. Help us as we do that, and help us to keep the vision of what you will yet do to perfect the things that we try to do for you. Help us. Bless the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.